We read from verse 8. We won't read from verse 1 through to 8. We'll just read verse 8. I'll start the verse and you finish, please. Blessed are the pure in heart. Okay, amen. This morning we looked at the position of a heart of man, and the position of that heart is someone that is conceived. If we can get that a little low, that would be good. Thank you, Ray. Someone that is conceived in sin, someone that is born in sin and has a tainted heart. That's the position of a heart of man. Jeremiah knew his position. He knew that his heart was desperately wicked, and that he was born with a wicked heart, defiled heart. It was impure. It was not pure. So every single person born into this world has an impure heart. And so we understand that if there's a blessedness for someone that has a pure heart, there has to be the opposite, which is true, an impure heart. And then we saw the promise given to that natural man. Thank God for that promise, amen. We saw that God promised Israel that he would give them a new heart, put a new spirit in them. But that same promise was also given, as we saw in the book of Acts, to the Gentiles, which is you and me. There's no difference, Peter says, between Jew or Gentile. The same Spirit of God is available for you if you haven't got it already. And that will purify you, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw the purified heart of a man. Once he receives Jesus Christ as his Savior, he has a heart to learn to love God. He has a heart to learn to love God. People are not purified or saved to continue love self. No, they're transformed to love God. And we saw an example of a young man answering right or correctly to the greatest commandment, which is to love your God with all your heart. Okay, and he says that to love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and with all your understanding is better than all the sacrifices altogether. And Jesus said, you know, you're almost at the kingdom of heaven. You're almost there. And the reason why Jesus said that is because he understood that loving God is the key. Excuse me. And a lot of people want to try to purify their heart by doing good things or trying to have the outward appearance fixed up without fixing the heart. And remember, Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, from the outside you're looking good, but from the inside you're like dead men's bones. He says, why don't you clean the cup first from the inside and the outside will be clean. And so they put on a front. They were very religious and looked like they had a purified heart. But the reality is their heart was defiled. And so we saw that the purified heart seeks to love God, learns to love God, but also he learns to do the will of God. If you love God, then you would have a desire or wanting to learn to do the will of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And so transformed, renewed, cleansed heart, a cleansed person is someone that has a desire to learn to love God and to learn to do God's will. And then we see also a heart that learns to reject evil in this world. Someone that rejects the things that are opposing or against God. That's why people say, God says in his word about people that live without God, they are the ungodly. Meaning that they are against God. They do things that are against God's will, against God's word. And so God, when he refines this heart, when he saves us, he puts a new desire in us. We're going to see this tonight. And that new desire you and I must follow to continue to be purified. So we're going to see a purifying heart for the Christian person that will continue to walk with the Lord. This is not for attaining salvation. Remember, salvation is of the Lord. This is for sanctification. This is for a renewing of our minds, if you would. And the Holy Spirit of God is able to do that through the Word of God. So we first need to understand that we cannot lose our salvation. We've got to understand that. So a Christian that is saved, that God has purified their souls, cannot lose their salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, engrave not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Doesn't say there, lose the Holy Spirit of God. No, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed to the day of redemption. And then we need to understand first that by the scriptures, that a Christian still has this sinful body, okay? Though God lives in them and he is born again, this sinful body still remains. And this is why he's talking about we are sealed to the day of redemption. There's one more redeeming thing that needs to take place. You know what that is? This body. But until then, we still have it. We still have it. And God, through his spirit that he has given to us, would help us renew the inward man and help us to get a grip of God's heart, follow after holiness, and let the outward man perish and be mortified and crucified by his grace. Notice Romans, turn to Romans chapter 7. And we're going to see a few things there in Romans chapter 7, still in the way of introduction. Romans chapter 7. And then beginning from verse 18, the Bible says, "For I know that in me," Paul the Apostle saying, that is, "in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God," after the, notice that, the inward man, "but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And then he begins to cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he says the answer in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And so it is, or should be, every Christian's desire to maintain a holy, purified heart by the grace of God. Spurgeon said, "It is the most blessed attainment to have such a longing for purity as to love everything that is chaste and holy, and to abhor everything that is questionable and unhallowed." And he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, I want you to see the principle here. He says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." So there's a position, and that position is that I'm saved, I'm purified, God's Spirit is in me, and he's regenerated my life, he lives in me, I'm born again, but there's still now a following after purity, and this is the sanctification. I want to give you about six things, by the grace of God, to keep in mind, six things that would keep this heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Principle still for the still stands for the Christians, that will help you to have a purified walk with God, a purified heart, continual cleansing. And number one, it's to keep God first in your hearts. Keep God first in your hearts. Note 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That word sanctify means to consecrate or to set apart. Give God that a place in your heart, that first place. You know, the truth of the matter is God doesn't want any other idols or any other gods, little g gods, taking the place in our hearts. He wants to be first in our hearts. He doesn't want no other gods before him. God of money, pleasure, entertainment, sport. Could be even a person. The Bible mentions in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one or hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God or mammon. There's no room for two places in this heart. Got to be just one love, and that needs to be God.
Amen.
Maintain that holiness in keeping God first, sanctified that heart. By the way, let me just say, a sanctified heart, where God has first place in your heart, would be a wonderful, wonderful reason when people ask you of the hope that is in you. You know why I'm like this? You know why I have a changed life? You know why I respond the way I do to the trials of life? You know why things don't move me like they should in the eyes of the world? It's because, I tell you why, there's a God that has changed my life, purified my heart, and I see him for who he is. And I see the process of how he works on my heart. And these characteristics all put together in the beatitude is refining someone. These wonderful characteristics that only the Spirit of God can bring and transform the life is a work of God in that person's heart. And don't lose sight of the thought of Jesus being all in your life. Don't lose sight of that. If you want that heart to be sanctified, well, you need to make Jesus the preeminent of your life. And the beginning of this year, I mentioned that if we are to live our lives, that it's all about Jesus and everything that we do would be all about him, then our lives, the way we live, will change. And everything that we do, if we have that thought in our hearts that this is going to be for the Lord and this is all about him, it's not about me, then things will change, keeping God first in your life. And then number two, keep your heart in the hand of God. I guess number one is our position in which we stand. God must be first. But there are practical principles in which we are able to do in order to keep him first. It's a wonderful thought that we can say, God's first in my life and I want to put him first. But our works and the way we live will just simply prove that that thought is true. And it's giving God our heart. Say, God, you know, take this heart. The Bible says in Proverbs, in chapter 23, verse 26, he says, my son, give me thy heart, and let thy eyes observe my ways. And let me just say this, that if God has your heart, he has your life. He has everything about you. Because the heart is the very affection of a man or of a woman. And if God has the desires of your heart, he has the way of your life. He has your decision making. He has everything about you. And God, help us that we are not guilty of giving God our leftovers. God doesn't want our leftovers. To purify, keep purifying and sanctifying and growing in this pure heart that God has begun a good work in us and that he would finish, we must say, God, here is my life. Here is my heart. You do what you wish. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what Jesus is saying here? Your heart can be found by the measure of what you value most. And let me ask you a question here tonight. Who do you value most? What do you count to be precious in your life, treasured? Or what do you value most? Jesus said, whatever it is, that's where your heart is. That's who has your heart. It could be a thing or it could be a person. And if we're going to sanctify, continue to have this cleansing of our heart, we need to put God first and we need to give God our heart. We need to give him our decision. He needs to be the love of our life, which leads us to the next, I guess, point. Keep your heart focused on eternal things. Keep your heart focused on eternal things. Colossians chapter 3, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. I need to maintain a focus on eternal things. In other words, things that are pleasing to God. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning from verse 1, notice, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, notice this, set your affection. Notice how it's not plural. It's singular. Set your affection on things above. This one desire, not on things on the earth. Your heart cannot be divided. An impure heart is divided, but a pure heart is not divided. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, I love this phrase right here, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What a wonderful blessing that is. That our Christian life, this new life that we have in Christ, gives us a life of a new desire. And our new desire, our heart's desire, must be heavenly. Things on the eternal perspective. Things that are not seen. Things that are more valuable, treasured. And we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Notice what Paul the Apostle says here. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," he says, everything that we go through as Christians is just but for a moment, "worketh for us far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." It says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen," what are they? Temporal. "But the things which are not seen, they are eternal." And as he says, what we go through as Christians and what we suffer affliction with the people of God, as Moses said, and what we go through in the reproach of Christ as we bear it in this body, as God begins to work in our lives, it doesn't even compare with what God has planned for those that love Him. What a weight of glory that God has for those that are focused heavenly. Because the things on the earth, they're going to be rust and rubble one day. They're going to be gone. And Jesus said, why don't you focus on the eternal treasures, the things of God, because those things cannot be touched. Those things are for eternal. The things here on earth are going to rust one day. The things here on earth, they're prone for a thief to come and steal them, and they're prone for moths to come and destroy them. But the eternal things, the things, the treasures in heaven, no one can touch those things. But it must have a focus, a heart, an affection, the heart desire on the things above. That needs to be our first affection in our whole lives. We have other affection, I understand that. Wives, family, in context. You know what I'm talking about. Because I guarantee if you have an eternal perspective and the way you do church and the way you be a father and the way you be a husband and the way you be a mother and all that will change when you have a heavenly perspective. Well, not only keep God first in your hearts, leave your heart in the hand of God, keep your heart focused on eternal things, but number four, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. James chapter 4. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning from verse 7. Notice what he says there. "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And if you do happen to fall in temptations, if you do happen to be tempted by the devil and you fall, keep short accounts with God. Draw nigh unto God, in verse 8, and he will draw nigh unto you. "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Tell God what you've done." If you happen to fall, whether it's a little sin, big sin, whatever it is, and ultimately a change of or a shifting of a heart, a shifting of a focus, keep short account with God. Listen, the longer you leave it, one day, one week, one month, the harder it gets. Satan begins to play with your mind and say, "You're gone far already. You're gone. Well, you might as well just keep doing what you're doing." You know, you keep doing that same sin, or you keep going back to the same old habits that you keep falling in a particular area, and you say, "Oh, what's the use? I've done it already. I'll continue to do it." But that will be the very thing that will keep that will you know ruin your relationship and defile that walk with God. And so, keep short accounts with God, and draw nigh unto God, and say, "God, cleanse my hands from this whatever it is," and. And then he says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I want you to see, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our" what? "Sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." A clean hand begins with a confession of the mouth. If we just say, God, I confess, and confession means I agree with God about this particular sin that enslaves me as a Christian, or whatever it is that it's taking or my heart away from God. Cleanse your hands. And he says in verse 8, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be sure that when you are confessing your sins, that you're sincere and genuine and broken before God. Please turn to Psalm 51. I want you to say, I think the most dangerous thing that you and I could ever go through is when we fall into a sin and something else is gripping our heart, something else is taking the place of God. We're not where we ought to be. Is when we go back to God with that particular sin and it becomes like normal, casual. And it's like, oh, here we go again, God. You know, God, I'm not spending time with you like I should. And the next day, you know what, God, here I am again. I'm being a Martha all over the place. I'm cumbered about with much serving and I've neglected the most needful thing in my life, Lord. I'm so sorry. And it becomes just a habit that you're always confessing about. Look, when we confess to God, there needs to be a repentance and a change of way. You need to purposely make time with whatever it is that you are actually struggling with. You need to fast. You need to act upon the apathy or whatever it is that's gripping your heart. And say, God, I want to truly be sincere in this confession. And David was sincere, no doubt, regarding his transgression. Psalm 51, verse 3, notice what he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions. That's the beginning. And my sin is ever before me. Notice verse 10. He says, create in me a what? A clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Notice verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite what? Heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And God's looking for someone that will come before the Lord in this very same way he began with the Lord, poor in spirit. Remember, that was the first beatitude. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit, those that see themselves as God sees them, destitute outside of God, helpless and hopeless. It's amazing if you continue to read James chapter 4. Notice, look at verse 9. You see in verse 9 and 10, a couple of characteristics here in the Beatitudes. He says, be afflicted and what? Mourn. Blessed are those that mourn. They shall be comforted. What are we mourning about? Well, we're mourning about the very thing that God exposes in our heart. We're mourning about that sin that has simply caused a defilement, if you would, of the heart and have tainted our lives. And as Christians, we need to come to God and say, God, I want a cleansing, if you would. I want you to cleanse my hands and purify my heart. And I really want you to do this. And you know, the evidence of a true confession is someone that will shed a tear because he's sick of his sin. He's just sick of it. Keep short accounts with God. Don't be desensitized to your shortcomings. And Christians, you and I have shortcomings. We have sins that would cripple us from loving God and putting God first. We need to be serious about those things that get in the way of our life with the Lord as Christians. Be afflicted and mourn. He says, look at and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy to heaviness. And humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Well, then continue to be broken over your sin and be humble before the Lord. It's amazing. I just was pondering upon this and seeing some characteristic of some beatitudes there of which the Lord mentions. Verse 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Don't be double-minded about whatever it is that's hindering you with your walk with the Lord. Be genuine. Ask God to help you get victory over your sinful habits. The worst thing that you and I can ever do is cover up our sin, justify our sin, justify our wrongdoing, giving excuses why we didn't do this or why we didn't spend time with the Lord, or giving excuses for our the flesh taking over and giving over to our flesh again regarding different things. That dangerous thing is to cover up. I want to give you two things that would hinder a Christian that harbors unconfessed sin in their lives and tries to cover up. Number one, it hinders your walk, no doubt, with the Lord. It really does. In Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? That should concern you and me. Really? That really should concern the fact that our relationship, I'm talking, I'm praying, I'm asking the Lord, and God is just not hearing me. That principle still stands for a Christian. And the worst thing about it is when I think I'm okay because of the service in which I serve the Lord with. And the Lord should be proud of me. And he says, no, 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 Martha, look, Mary has chosen that one needful thing. And to sit down, listen, to sit down at the feet of Jesus is not a waste of time, it's a vital time. It's not a vain time, it's a time that which is vital. And to come to him and talk to him and cast our cares upon him and intercede on other people's life and God actually hearing our prayer and seeing God work. Blessed are they that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's a wonderful thing to see God work in answered prayer. Absolutely. And we should be bothered by the fact that unconfessed sin will hinder our relationship with the Lord. But thank God, he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then number two, unconfessed sin in our lives that we're harboring in our hearts will hinder the blessings of the Lord. Notice Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not what? Prosper. Is it there? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You and I will never, never, never grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the grace of God would never be multiplied, and the peace of God will never be multiplied in our lives if we harbor sin, unconfessed sin in our lives. We'll miss out on the prosperity, because you understand that the one that prospers is the one that fixes his heart on the living God, and the meditation is on the Word of God. And that prosperity, if you would, that knowledge of God that we glean and learn, yeah, it becomes dry. And I'll sometimes wonder why Charlie doesn't get anything from the Word of God. Listen, I want to remind you here tonight, it's not the Word of God that's got the problem. It's Charlie's uncleansed heart from sin that has the problem. I cannot see truths that I saw once before and verses that meant something. I know I so you just dry because Charlie has a problem and he needs to come and say, Lord, I'm not going to cover my sin. I'm going to confess my sin. And then number five, not only keep short accounts with God, but keep God's word in your heart. The word of God will help me, help you keep my heart with all diligence. You say, why? Because the word of God is pure. Notice Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is. I want you to be good students tonight. Every word of God is pure. Okay? You can understand that the word of God is clean, pure, purified. It's perfect, if you would. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that will put their trust in him. James chapter 3 verse 17 says, but the wisdom of the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against him or against God. You have heard it before. Sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. And the more of the word of God I have in my heart hidden there, and the more I meditate upon the Word of God, and the more I love the Word of God, live the Word of God, the better it is of resisting temptation and keeping my heart with all diligence so I don't fall in the same trap or the devil's trap time and time again. What a wonderful motivation that is for you and I. That if I hide the Word in my heart, I don't want to sin against God. You understand that Joseph had that motivation when Potiphar's wife tried to tempt him, didn't he? Yeah. What did he say? How can I commit this wickedness? How can I commit this great wickedness before God and sin before God? He had that motivation. And what a motivation it is for you and I. Lord, I don't want to break your heart. I don't want to sin against you. Lord, help me keep this heart diligent by hiding the word in my heart, because out of my heart are the issues of life. And Lord, help me cleanse it. Help me be true. Notice what John chapter 17, verse 17 says. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And it was the truth of God's word that was able to save you and save me. And it's true. And it's the very truth of God's word that's able to keep you and me on a road of maturity and perfection, to be able to do all things perfect unto God, good works. It's the word of God that leads us to do that. And it's the word of God that's going to keep this heart under control, if you would. Under control. And then number six, I think this is, we're coming to the end here. This is, I would say, the foundation or the core of everything that we do. Keep yourself in the love of God. He says it in Jude chapter 1, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Christian, it was the very love of God that got your attention and my attention. We love Him because He first loved us. And everything that we do should be governed and motivated by the fact that God loves us and that we want to do all things for Him because we love Him. We want to give our heart toward Him. We want to put Him first. We want to keep short accounts with God. We want to hide God's word in our heart. Because why? Because we love Him. And we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. In other words, you need to see that God and what He has done for you and what He had planned for you and what it cost Him. You need to keep yourself in the love of God and His mercy and fall in love that the fact that He's just a good God. And you need to tell Him every now and then and praise Him for that and say, God, you're just a good God. You're just a good God. You're just too good to me. And that, my friend, I guarantee you will help you keep your heart with all diligence and saying, Lord, this is your heart. You know, you bought me with a price, and it wasn't with silver or gold, but it was with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Precious blood. I love that chorus in that hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The more you focus on Jesus Christ and His love, the less you'll be engaged with the affairs of this life. James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion is a clean Christianity, one that has a heart of God, of compassion, that has a heart for people, and that has a heart to stay away from this worldly, polluted and defiled society. But keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He had saved me. And he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, wherefore seeing we are also are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I'm simply saying tonight, don't forget what Jesus had endured for you. Keep yourself in his love. Why do we love him? Whom we have not seen. We love him by faith because we understand that a purified heart sees God and his goodness, sees God and his love toward us.
No wonder the Lord initiated the Lord's Supper. God makes no mistakes. Because we remember through the Lord's Supper how much He loved us. We see those figures, if you would, those wonderful elements that He chooses. And by the way, I'm going to say this, whatever God chooses as a illustration or as a picture, it's good. And we need to observe it. We need to do it. The Lord's Supper today in some places has been diminished. You say, well, I can remember the Lord in other ways. No, God set this table up this way. And that we'd remember His sufferings and the shed blood that He had shed for us and the body that was broken. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look at that unleavened, crusty bread, it just crumbles in my hand. And I think about the flesh that was ripped out of His back and how His back was plowed. And I look and I sometimes have to hold it and I get a little golf ball in my throat saying, Lord, You died for me. How can You do this? I feel I just sometimes in the Spirit of God feel like I want to burst. That's the Spirit of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. The moment you lose that love and that sight of what Jesus did, you've lost it. Because that will be the very, very core of all that we do. And all that we do, that would be the very stem which simply flows from this heart that pumps, if you would, for the living God. The core. I think Paul the Apostle says it best in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning from verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It's the love of Christ that puts Him under arrest, because He judges what? That if one died for all, then we were all dead. That's His judgment. If one died for all, then we were all dead. Jesus died for all because we were all dead. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because I judge the fact that Jesus died for us. And if He didn't do what He did, see you later. Bye-bye, Charlie. And we keep ourselves in that thought and motivation that God's love for us constrains us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we were all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. A purified heart, a cleansed heart, keeps himself in the love of God. For what's the result? Be happy, joyful, they'll see God. I want to show you in closing just one godly man that understood what this meant, understood what it means to keep himself in such a place of cleansing in order for him to be in a position where he can see God. And that was King David, Psalms 24. Spurgeon said, there is a wonderful connection between hearts and eyes. A man who has the stains of the filth on his soul cannot see God, but they who are purified in heart are purified in vision too. They shall see God. Notice Psalm 24 and verse 1. The Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's. That's a good reminder. And the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. That's a wonderful reminder. Every single person in this world is God's. For He hath founded it upon the seas. He established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? There we go. The verse 4 is the answer. He that have clean hands and a what? Pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Why are the pure in heart so blessed? They just get to stand in the presence of God forever. Wow. Just to stand in that holy place and see the Lord. Wow. Pure in heart, just want to be where the Lord is. I just want to be where God is. And I believe with all my heart that the key and the foundation is to keep ourselves in the love of God. Man, if it weren't for God, you and me wouldn't be here today. Yeah. If it weren't for God, you and I wouldn't have anything in our names. We won't be able to function. All that we have is because of the Lord. And most of all, if it weren't for the Lord, it will come down all the way from heaven and reach down and pull us from that miry clay. And come and with his blood, dust off the stains of sin from this polluted heart. We'd be finished. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted. That's not part of the message. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are they that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. What a wonderful characteristics of these Beatitudes that follow one another in a work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He that begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. And may God help us as we have been purified. Let us continue to follow after holiness. And desire to be like him, to see him work in wonderful ways, and to look forward to his coming and be with him forevermore. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you, Father, for your love. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and your forgiveness in our lives, for all that you have done and all that you are doing. Father, there isn't anything that we can ever do to repay you. You have been too good to us. But Father, we can praise you. We can serve you. We can obey you. We can follow after you, follow after holiness, wanting to be like you. Father, I pray for anyone here today that hasn't yet come to know the Savior, hasn't come to know the saving grace, hasn't come to know the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the saving knowledge. I pray for them. You said, Lord, to pray for all them, that they'll come to the saving knowledge, and that, Father, they'll see their need. It'll be a terrible thing, Lord, that they'll die and never see you. And never know your goodness. Never have tasted to see your good, Lord. There's many people, they taste religion. It's terrible. But dear God, when they taste you, it's the beginning of a wonderful thing. And oh Lord, I pray that you'd be with them. Work in their hearts. Continue, Lord, to plow and plow and plow and help them to be renewed in their spirit. I pray, Father, for the Christians, every single one of us. Lord, that you'd keep us in perfect peace as we fix our heart on you. Please, Lord, give us your grace to keep you first. Give us your grace, dear God, to keep our heart in your hand. Give us the grace, oh, dear God, to keep short accounts with you. Give us the grace to have a heavenly vision. to keep focused on eternal things, not the vain and mundane things of this life. That only bring, Lord, that only bring a dissatisfaction, emptiness. Oh, Lord, give us the grace by your word and by your spirit to keep hiding the word of God in our hearts. And, Lord, to keep ourselves in your love. Please, Lord, help us to keep focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us and remember the things that he's done for us. Lord, please. We pray that you would work in our hearts, cause us, Lord, to fall on our faces and mourn and weep in certain areas, Lord, every single one of us, Lord, no matter where we are with you. We need your help. We need your grace. And I pray, Father, that you'll continue to purify and work in our hearts and sanctify us through your word, for thy word is truth. We love you, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the saints of God that have come to be under your word. We thank you for the friends in the gospel that have come all the way from Sydney. Father, they've always encouraged us. The sacrifice that they make to come and be with us. Thank you, Father, for all those that have had put their hand in the work plowing there in the Solomons, and also those that put their hand in supporting financially here. We thank you, Father, for all the work that you are doing in lives and through lives. We give you the glory and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.